Well, our reading today is not a tutorial in what you need to do to walk on the water. Now, I don't doubt that this happened. This was a miracle, but that's not what it's about. It's not about walking on the water. We know that. We know that not just because we don't see people today walking on the water, but we see people in the Bible did not walk on water either. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians how he was shipwrecked 3 times. And nowhere does he mention how, after one of those shipwrecks, he walked to land. This is not about how do you walk on water. It's about something else. It's about trusting God. The reason I think Matthew tells us this story is because we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at some pretty hard teachings about the kingdom of heaven, about what it's like when our lives are yielded to God's rule. So he has told us some things that we probably honestly don't want to hear. He's told us, we want to know. We want to know what is it like. We should do that, okay. But when we hear, we kind of think, that's not going to be as easy as I was hoping for. And so, for example, he told us that the kingdom of heaven is like wheat growing in a field. It's something you don't see happen, right? If you were expecting, all right, I trusted in God and immediately everything was peachy. Everything, all my problems went away. It was just like night and day. There was an immediate change. Everything was perfect. Jesus says, no, it's going to be a very slow and gradual thing, and you really won't see it except in hindsight. When you look back at the end of the season, at the harvest time, you'll say, okay, all right, I can see, yeah, I grew. But any given day, it's the same from day to day. He told us not only that, but he said, you're going to be in a field surrounded by weeds, okay, that your life doesn't immediately get easier because you're a disciple. That in fact, there's still going to be problems right around you. They're still going to give you trouble. And you're just going to have to deal with that because I'm not going to do anything about those weeds until the harvest time. And then the last parable he gave us, or set of parables he gave us about the kingdom of heaven, about what it's like when God is at work ruling our lives, was the parable of the great treasure the man found in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price. And he said, it's like that. It's something you have to give up everything else you have if you want this. You have to let go of what's in your hand to take something better. And those are all hard teachings. Every one of them is a hard teaching. We want to know the truth, but when we hear the truth, we go, oh, wow, that's tough. That's, there's something in there, I think, for all of us to wince at. But Jesus gives us these parables and says, that's what it is. It's not easy. There's a word in the Bible for that kind of feeling, the, oh, ouch, feeling you have when you hear that. And it's repentance. And the reason Jesus calls us to repentance isn't because it's easy or because we will immediately see our lives get all suddenly better. The reason we repent, the reason we change what we've been doing, the reason we yield ourselves to God's rule in our life is because when you're in a hole, step one is to quit digging. When you missed your exit, unless you're willing to drive around the whole planet, you're going to have to turn around and go back and get the right exit. That's what repentance is. It's saying, yes, that was not the news. I was kind of hoping it would be easier, but it's not. But still, I'd rather have the truth, a hard truth, than a comfy lie. So Jesus tells us about the kingdom of heaven, and we find out it's actually going to be pretty hard. But the really frustrating thing about the kingdom of heaven is that Jesus makes it look easy. We look at Jesus and we just go, how does he do that? I don't even know how to start. Jesus is kind and loving and merciful. He's generous. And then on top of that, there's miracles. Jesus makes the kingdom of heaven look so easy. And this story where Jesus walks on water is an illustration of that. The life of a disciple is like those people in the boat. They see Jesus walking toward them on the water and they just say, I don't even know how to start. How does he do that? That's, That's so beyond anything I can figure out how to do. So in a way, this miracle is more about the kingdom of heaven than it may appear. It's not about what do you do when you're shipwrecked? You walk to land, right? That's not what it's about. It's about looking at Jesus and saying, how can I do that? In the reading, it says, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. You remember what had happened is he had heard that John the Baptist had been executed by Herod. And so he went off to a deserted place by himself. But unfortunately, what happened is the crowd saw where he was headed, and they preceded him there. So he got there, he was going to have a day off, spend some time kind of just coming to grips with his ministry or whatever it was, and he was stymied because this crowd showed up there instead. And we read that Jesus had compassion on them, and so he spent his day off healing people. And then at the end of the day, the disciples come to him in the afternoon. They said, you know, that you send the people away and they can find some food. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. And so then he performs another miracle, the feeding of the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So that's where we pick up the story. But immediately after that, Jesus insists the disciples leave. And then he sends the people away. And finally, he gets his day off, except he has to stay up all night to get it. He spends the night in prayer, probably what he would have done if the crowds hadn't been there during the day. So the disciples, evening time comes, the disciples go get in their boat, and they head back to the other side of the lake. But a storm occurs, some kind of a storm. It says a strong wind had arisen, and they were fighting heavy waves. So the disciples are trying to do what Jesus told them, and it's more difficult than they had hoped. Now, there were seasoned fishermen among the disciples, so maybe it wasn't a totally panicky sort of thing, but it was hard work. It says they were fighting heavy waves. So they were trying to keep the boat from capsizing or being swamped or whatever. And so they worked at it all night long until 3 a.m., so probably 9 hours, maybe a little longer. It says in other translations, it says it's the fourth watch, so it could really be as late as 6 in the morning. They had a long, hard night dealing with this storm that had come up. So when somebody tells you that it's easy to be a disciple, that God immediately makes your life easy, tell them to read the Bible, because that's not what happens. We see in the Bible over and over again, it's not easy. You know, the guy on television who says, send your dollar and everything will be wonderful, he's a liar and he needs to read the Bible. Because what we read in the Bible is sometimes it's hard. And if it wasn't hard enough, you know, I don't know what it was like to be the fisherman, but I tell you what, the tax collector and the zealot, some of the other people, they were probably contending with motion sickness all night long, okay, feeding fish. It's not easy being a disciple. But then, kind of, when you're thinking, okay, well, maybe the boat will sink, maybe not. But certainly, we've spent 9 hours trying to cross a 7-mile lake. Tough night. Then they see a ghost. So it's like kind of the little cherry on top of a bad night. They see a ghost. But Jesus tells them, it's okay, it's not a ghost, it's me. And Peter says, well, if it really is you, command me to walk across the water to come to you. Now, you may remember back this spring, we looked at another passage where Peter had a bright idea. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and when he was up there, he was transfigured. Moses and Elijah showed up, and Peter got this bright idea. Hey, it's great to be here. I'll build you all some shelters. And he had no sooner suggested it than the voice comes from heaven saying, this is my son, the beloved, listen to him. In other words, shut up, Peter, do what you're told. That's a dumb idea. But that's not what we see in this passage. Here Jesus, Peter has a bright idea, and far from being told to shut up and do what he's told, Jesus says, sure, come, get out of that boat. Let's see what you got. And so Peter does. Now imagine what it took for Peter. He's been around boats. I mean, his life was fishing. He knows what happens when you get out of a boat, and he did anyway. What an amazing What an amazing achievement. You can picture the other 11 disciples in the boat saying, good old Peter. He's always good for a laugh. This should be fun, right? But Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the lake. Peter walks on the lake. Can you imagine later in his life when Peter was testifying before governors and kings and ultimately was, according to tradition, he was crucified upside down. Can you imagine what confidence it gave him in the rest of his ministry to remember, I walked on water. Jesus gave me the ability to walk on water. Just think what a blessing that was to him in the rest of his ministry. But then he makes a mistake. He's done the hard part. He's walked on water. I don't know how you walk on water. I don't have a clue. What's step one, right? You know, I could handle the walking part, but it's the staying up on the water that's the hard part. Peter manages that. But then he looks around and he sees, oh, by the way, the storm is still blowing. There's still waves. There's still a strong wind. That's exactly the problem he had in the boat. But suddenly, now that he's out of the boat, he's afraid of it. So his situation has gotten no worse. He's walking on water. But when he sees the strong wind and the waves, he's terrified and he begins to sink. So he calls out, save me, Lord. Me too. That's a great prayer. You know, sometimes you're wondering, what should I pray? There's a great prayer right there. Save me, Lord. And Jesus immediately reaches out and grabs him. And then Jesus says, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? Now, what did Jesus mean by that? This is one of those, you know, those psychiatric tests where there's a blob of ink and you're supposed to say that looks like a turtle or a boat or whatever, right? This is one of those passages. You look at that and you say, what did Jesus mean by that? See, some people look at that passage and they say Jesus is scolding Peter. He's saying, ah, Peter, you know, every single time you blew it again. You know, you do it over and over again. I'm so tired of this, Peter. Why don't you have some faith? Some people read that this way. I don't. It could be. Maybe they're right. But that's not the way I read it. I read this passage like this. I read this passage like when I was teaching my kids. Well, I didn't teach them. When I was there, when they learned to walk. Or when I was teaching them to ride a bike. You know what it's like? The kid, you know, learning to walk, he's kind of scooting along, you know, holding onto something. And then he decides, I'm going to take a shortcut across the living room. So he turns around and he goes like one, maybe two steps. And then he like looks around. Oh my goodness, and then collapses, right? You know, we've seen that's how kids learn to walk, right? They take that first step or two, and what do you say then? Do you say, ah, oh, you blew it again? You know, I can't believe this. Every single time you fall down. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, that's so great. Look at that. You got two steps. That's so cool. Peter, do you realize what you did? Ah, oh, I'm just so pleased with you, Peter. But why did you doubt? Why did you quit? That was so wonderful. So Jesus says that. You can pick whichever interpretation you want. But that's the way I read it. They climbed in the boat and the wind stopped. Jesus calmed the storm. He calmed another one back in chapter 8. And he calms this one. And the disciples worshiped him. And they say, you really are the Son of God. When I was 2 years old, my parents tell me, I was there, but I don't remember it, that we were taking a trip across country, and we stopped at a hotel, and the hotel had a pool, which was really cool, so the whole family get in their swimsuits, and they go down to get in the pool, and my parents are kind of dealing with the other, my brothers, and they're at one end of the pool, and I just walk right into the deep end, and there's panic and crying and, you know, apparently a great commotion ensued. Again, I don't remember it, but they keep telling me about it. Yeah, maybe in case I ever turn two again, I can be more careful. But this story is part of the family folklore about how when I was two, I just walked right into the deep end of the pool and was happy as a clam. Wasn't even panicking. My parents are freaking out, and I was just as happy as could be drowning at the deep end of the pool. Last week, we were at the beach. And the water was a balmy 40 degrees or something. I don't know. It was probably 60. But it felt like 40. And I went into that ocean day after day, got in up to my knees, and, you know, I watched my kids. They're body surfing and boogie boarding and having all kinds of fun and freezing to death. And I'm looking at them and going, you know, I don't think so. You know, maybe tomorrow it'll be warmer. Tomorrow there'll be a Gulf Stream or something, you know, something will happen tomorrow and it'll be a lot warmer. And so day after day, I would wade in up to my knees and say, I don't think so. And so finally, the last day I went in, actually got in under the water for a few moments, and said, you know, the only reason, it wasn't because it was any warmer, but because it was the last day of the vacation. I knew it was now or never. It would be a terrible thing to go to the beach and never actually get in the water. So I got in the water. So what's the difference? About 50 years. But the other thing is my behavior, right? When I was a little kid, I just plunged in and bobbed and then sank happily, happily as could be. But now I walk in, you know, freezing the whole way. If anybody had been around me, they would hear me whining. Oh, it's so cold. Dipping my toes, step by step, complaining the whole way. I think that's what's going on in this lesson. I think as adults, we tend to be more like me at the beach than me at the swimming pool. We tend to do the things we have to do reluctantly or not at all. But this passage isn't about walking on water. It's about living life fearlessly. It's about trusting the God who loves us. You know, there's religions where the God is angry, and your job is to figure out what it takes to buy him off. So you offer your sacrifice at the volcano or whatever it is, and then maybe he'll stay off your back. That's not our faith. Our faith is in a God who loves us and who has made us his children. We're called not to walk on water so much as to trust the God who loves us. So let me ask you, what is Jesus commanding you to do? What boat do you need to get out of? And what's stopping you from doing it? This is not about whether you go to heaven when you die or, you know, you go to the hot place. It's not about that. This is about now. Are you going to live your life now like a child of the king? Or are you going to live your life like a slave, cowering in a corner? That's what this lesson is about. It encourages us to look at our lives not as a series of problems that might hurt us, but a series of opportunities that Jesus is giving us, encouraging us to get out of the boat and walk toward him. 2 centuries ago, the one of the very pioneers in foreign missions, William Carey, he famously said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." See, it's kind of a package. If you don't attempt great things for God, you're probably not going to see great things from God. So, what are you afraid of? What is stopping you? What boat do you need to get out of? A couple of years ago, I knew a woman. She's not a member of this church, so don't start trying to figure out who I'm talking about. But she needed surgery. And she really did need surgery. The doctor told her if she didn't have the surgery, she would never walk. So she spent a year in a wheelchair, a little bit more than a year in a wheelchair, because she'd had an operation prior to that that was not a pleasant operation. It nearly killed her. Now, I know doctors are all over the map, and I'm not saying that every time a doctor says you need surgery that they're right. But in her case, there wasn't a question. Everybody she consulted, her family, herself, they were all convinced she needed the surgery. But she spent a year in a wheelchair because she was afraid. And finally the doctor said, you know, that's not like an open-ended thing. You need surgery soon, or you'll spend the rest of your life in that wheelchair. And it was enough to finally give her the courage to have the surgery. And now she walks. But she spent a year in a wheelchair because she was afraid. What boat do you need to get out of? Maybe you need to forgive someone. Maybe you need to go to them and ask them for forgiveness. That's one of the many things Jesus made look easy, but we find it awfully hard. Let me give you two practical things right here in this church. Some of you, I've loved being pastor of this church you attend for the last couple of years, but you're not members. Why? Some other church hurt you. You think that somehow the leaders of this church are going to intuit what it is you need and then just provide it to you. Let me encourage you instead, become a member of the church. Trust God. Live like a child of the King. Count on God. If you start to sink, He will pull you up. How about money? That's a big topic, right? You can't pick up the newspaper without it being all over, right? There's local money problems, there's state money problems, there's federal, there's worldwide money problems. It's the Great Recession, right? The worst economic environment since the Great Depression. Are you afraid of money? Are you afraid you won't have enough? Do you tithe? Or do you look at that number and say, you know, I think with that same amount of money, I could buy more economic security myself than I could if I gave this to God. Because I'm probably a better judge of where to invest it than God is. And I am not throwing stones. We lived like that for years. It took a long time for us to trust God enough to get out of the boat and begin trusting God with a tithe. Now, we live under grace. There's no requirement that anyone tithe. In the New Testament, you can give as much as you want. You can go way beyond a tithe. But why not start there? Trust God. Live like the child of the King. It's a hard thing to do. Jesus makes it look so easy, and we look at him and go, I don't know. It's hard. And if it's hard for the disciples with Jesus right there, how much harder is it for us when we can't see him? And that's why Jesus, before he died, he assembled his disciples in a room and he said, I'm going to be gone, and I want you to remember what I've done for you. So he said, I want you to sit down every so often and have a meal and eat a piece of bread. And when you eat that piece of bread, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Remember that when I call you to walk on water, it won't hurt you. And when you start to sink because your faith is weak, I'll catch you. He said, eat a little piece of bread, drink a little bit of juice, and remember me. We're going to celebrate that in a few moments. That's how we can remember that God can be trusted. So, what boat do you need to get out of? What lake do you need to step into? Or onto? Or into? Trust God. Let him catch you when you fall. Thanks be to God. Amen.